Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. All right, I want to start today with a few basic questions. If someone were to ask you, why do you exist? What would you say? Like, what's the purpose of your life? As a church, what kind of people should we be producing? And how do we know if we're on track or not? The writers of Scripture actually talk quite a bit about this subject, about the purpose of life. But of course, it's complex and subtle and pretty obscure. And so I'll read a number of statements from the Bible. However, the Bible is an ancient, difficult to understand document. I'm not really optimistic this will clarify anything for you, but I'll just give it a shot. Someone asked Jesus one time how to live a good life, and this was his response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When he was telling his disciples how to live, put it like this. A new command I give you. Love one another. When he told them how they would be recognized as his followers, like what their signature characteristic would be, he put it like this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One of those disciples was named John, and John later wrote this. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Because John recognized this is a subtle, hard to understand point, he said it backwards. Whoever does not love does not know God. Then a profound and unprecedented idea in world thought. Because God is love. Another disciple was Peter. Apparently, Peter saw things very differently than John because Peter wrote stuff like, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. On the other hand, you might know a man named Paul. The Apostle Paul became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection and sometime after all the other disciples. Apparently, he didn't get the memo because he would write things like, let love be your highest goal, or the goal of our instruction is love, or, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I know this is an incredibly complicated question. Really good minds disagree over it. A couple of decades ago, a philosopher named Hugh Morehead actually wrote 250 of the best known intellectuals in the world and asked them all, what is the meaning of life? He published the answers that they sent to him in a book. Some of them said they just made up an answer out of thin air. Some of them said they had no idea. Several of the most brilliant minds in the world asked him to write them back if he found out what the answer was. However, based on statements like this one in the New Testament, do everything in love. If you had to give the Bible's answer to the question, what is the meaning of life in a single word, what would that word be? Love. Life is about love. It's not rocket science. It's almost like God is saying, I know you have tiny little brains and very narrow attention spans, so I'm going to give you just one word to answer more questions than you can imagine. What makes a church great? What does the devil hate? What do you look for in a mate? What do you hope for on a date? What does a child await? What drives people to procreate? What is impossible to overrate? What is humanity's ultimate fate? Love. Love, love, love. Over and over and over in the whole Bible, it's all about love. Life is all about love. Our church
is all about love. Existence is all about love. Spiritual maturity is measured by love. The gauge of life, a life well lived, is love. Now today we begin a study on the most important topic in the world. It's life or death to you and me, although our world doesn't tell us this. The Bay Area in which I live, that prizes achievement and advancement and success, does not tell us this. We begin a study of the most influential words about love written in the history of the human race 2,000 years ago now. They're from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and they occupy the 13th chapter. Now, I want to say a word about the context of this chapter because it matters immensely to how we think about love and how we practice it. It's not a sentimental or romantic or like Hallmark card view of it. 1 Corinthians 13 is sometimes called the love chapter. And I'd say it's probably been read at more weddings than any other words. I'm guessing if you've been to a wedding recently, you remember hearing part of 1 Corinthians 13 read. What happened was that at Corinth, the church was a mess. And chapter 12 is all about conflict and people showing off and pride and arrogance and unresolved fighting and quarreling in the church. And then chapter 14 is about precisely the same stuff, just this mess. In the middle is chapter 13. It's not like what happened was Paul thought to himself, I really should write something Christians could use in their wedding ceremonies someday, and so I'll just wedge it right there. This is not a wedding passage. In fact, probably no one needs these words less than a couple getting married on their wedding day. This is written to messy, difficult people who are surrounded by messy, difficult people and have created a messy, difficult, chaotic, unpleasant church. And everyone has been following what we all tend to do by default, the way of ego and self and resentment and bitterness and envy and comparison and self-seeking. And so Paul writes these amazing words, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, it doesn't matter how much I know. It doesn't matter how much I have. I was talking to someone recently who has two PhDs, probably one of the smartest people I know, but he's struggling in his relationships because he hasn't figured out how to love the people in his life. Paul says, you can be the smartest guy in the world. Like, you could have it all. But if you don't have love, in other words, I can have everything. I can do everything. I can know everything. I can win everything. But without love, it's nothing. In other words, everything minus love is nothing. Love plus nothing is everything. That's what Paul is saying in the opening words of this chapter. Now he goes on to give love its greatest description. It's full of very powerful and very penetrating ideas that we're going to unpack a week at a time. And I want to encourage you to return to these words every day during the next few weeks. I think it's really good. It's a good idea for us to just live in these words enough that we actually memorize these words so that you can actually reflect on them throughout your day. Then when you're stuck in the post office and you forget to bring your cell phone, you don't have to be bored. You can actually think these wonderful thoughts. I'm setting a goal for myself for the next several weeks. I want to be more loving than I am today. I want to be a more loving person than I am today. I want to train to be a more loving person. And that's my hope for you as well. That's my hope for our church. Now, if your goal is to be more physically fit, you would probably join a gym. If your goal was to be more financially healthy, you might use an investment firm. If you wanted more career success, you might get a coach or take a class. If you want to grow in your capacity to love the people that God puts in your life, where should you go? Right here. This is the place. The whole purpose of the church is to increase the amount of love in the world. Churches can get confused about this, and they often do in a lot of destructive ways. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The goal of Christian instruction is not people who know a lot. It's people who love a lot. Though I know the entire Bible, but have not love, I am nothing. As a matter of fact, knowing can sometimes be a problem. Paul said one time, "But knowledge puffs up while love builds up." This could be a problem for church people. I was talking to someone who is not a part of our church, but he asked me this question: why do so many churches seem to be jerk factories? It's okay that churches attract jerks. We're not supposed to produce them. Like, we're supposed to attract them, but we're not supposed to be producing them. Dallas Willard said one time, "It is rare to find a church that is practically oriented around Jesus' instruction, 'Love one another as I have loved you.'" You might think that would be a church's primary goal, but usually it turns out otherwise. Well, I want to say for us as a church, that is our primary goal. We're launching this series today on love, but it's about way more than just, here are some tips on how to have a better relationship. This is like the great purpose of human existence designed by God. What is our aim as a church? It's to grow a community of extraordinarily loving people who are the great ones among us. Not the richest, maybe, not the highest IQ, maybe, not those who know the most about the Bible, not the biggest givers, not the most gifted socially. The greatest among us are those who love. Love is what makes someone great. And so I want to ask you to make your serious primary aim for your life just love. And we're taking kind of a booster shot at this over the next few weeks in this series, where I ask God, would you help me to become a more loving person? It's not just enough to talk about the beauty of love or to, you know, hear some stories about it. You have to roll up your sleeves and you have to go to work on it, because there is a role for each of us to play. And I have to ask God for his help, but I have to do something. So where do I start? I want to start with this. I want to start with the definition of love, which is this: love is to will and to act for the good of someone. To love someone means to will and to act for their good. To love someone is to will and to act for them to become the best person that God made them to be. Love is not primarily a feeling. Although love certainly will involve feelings, it's not primarily desire. Love is not primarily closeness. Love is not primarily being agreeable or doing what you want me to do. A problem we face when it comes to defining the word love is we use the word love in so many different things. We say, "I love you." We say, "I love my children. I love my home. I love my motorcycle. I love my job. I love Maui. I love chocolate." What does it mean to love chocolate? It doesn't mean that I act for the good of Ghirardelli. My love will consume the chocolate. My love will destroy the chocolate. Jesus understands love as a God-powered condition, a God-powered way of life in which I will and act for the good of every person that I come in contact with. This concept of love from Jesus was so revolutionary, his followers had to find a word for it. And so they took a Greek word. You may know this word. I want to say something about it because it's so central to this series. The word is agape. The word agape was actually very rarely used in classical Greek. It was only used in one book in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was actually not well defined either. It's like Jesus's disciples needed a word they could use to fill with content and explain to the world the nature of this love that Jesus taught and that Jesus lived. And so they seized on this word agape. Writers of the New Testament used agape dozens and dozens of times to express this understanding of love that was taught by and lived out by Jesus. For Jesus, this quality of love is not a feeling. It's not something that you should or even can turn on or off like a faucet, depending on who you're with. We'll sometimes say or hear people say, it's easy to love this person, but it's really hard to love that person. Well, Jesus didn't use the word love that way. His idea was that we are to become loving people. It was like, it was a condition of being, like being healthy, where I'm so rooted in God's love for me and increasingly free of sin, which is always opposed to love. So I'm ready to will and to act for the good of any person who comes into my life because I'm a loving person, regardless of who that person is or how they feel about me. In fact, this kind of love, agape love, where I will and act for the good, will express itself very differently depending on the condition of the person I'm with. If someone is hungry, for example, and I love them with this love, I'll feed them. If someone is lonely and I love them with this kind of love, I'll connect with them and listen to them. If someone is discouraged and I love them with this kind of love, I'll encourage them. Let me give you another example. Let's say I'm with a child. Let's say it's my child and my child is a spoiled brat. What will I give them if I love them with this kind of love? I'll give them discipline. You see, this is where love gets challenging. If I give food to a hungry person, they will think I'm loving. They'll feel grateful. And maybe we'll feel close. If I give encouragement to someone who is discouraged, well, they'll think I'm loving. And maybe we'll feel close. If I give discipline to a spoiled brat, will they think I'm loving? No, they will not think I'm loving. You see, in order to be a loving person, I have to be prepared to be seen as unloving. I will need to have a source for love that is so stable that it enables me to live in a kind of risky way, in a confrontational way with other people sometimes. I must be rooted in a more secure source of love than any human being can give, in the kind of love that only God can give. And that's why Paul writes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, when a tree is rooted in the soil, it gets nourished. It's being kept alive. It's being fed all the time. Paul says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be rooted in your thoughts and in your mind and in your feelings all the time in the love of God. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In other words, this kind of love, agape love, the condition of being where I will and act for the good of everyone in my life, arises out of a certain condition, being rooted in God's love. And then it's always oriented toward the good. It's always, it means I'm working for the good of whoever I'm face to face with. This is the kind of love that has extraordinary power, Paul says. You know, often in our day, when we talk about the power of love, we think about feelings because the feelings of being in love can be so powerful. Actually, to Jesus and his followers, to Paul and to John, it was this God-powered agape love that gave them extraordinary power. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. I mean, think about that. Love never fails. It always wills and acts for the good, no matter what. Paul said in Romans 8, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul also said in Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil. Like, evil can be so strong in our world, but overcome evil with good. That's what love does. It overcomes evil with good. Now, we'll talk about this more throughout this series, but this is our goal, to live in this love, God's love, agape love, and to become loving people. Because this is the whole message of the Bible, love one another. This actually happened at a church that I believe was in South America. It was quite a large church. It was time for the message, and so the pastor got up to the pulpit and he said, love one another. And then he went and sat down. And everyone kind of just sat there staring at him. No one knew what to do. And he waited for a few moments. Then he got back up behind the pulpit and he said, love one another. Then he just went and sat down. And everyone just kind of sat there. It seemed like a short message. He got back up a third time. He said, love one another. And then he sat down. And a few people kind of started to catch on. They turned to someone next to them and they asked, like, how are you doing? How is your soul? Can I pray for you? Is there some area where you could use some help or an encouragement? A whole congregation of people heard a commandment in a new way, and they started to love one another. Now, you'll notice I'm not doing that today. It's because I get paid by the word. Someday I'm going to have the courage. I'm going to have the guts to do that. Someday I will. This message really is that simple. It's so simple that it's hard to talk about it without complicating it. John says, here is the commandment. Love one another. In 1 John 3:11, John says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He says in 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. He's saying, this is nothing new. Like, this has been around for a really long time. It's been around since the beginning, yet it's new in this way. And here's how it's new. 1 John 2:8, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him. That's what's new about it. We've seen love modeled now. God said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus comes along and he shows us how to do it. That's what's new about the command. It's been modeled for us now. We've been able to see how God truly loves. He said, the truth is seen in him. And then he says, the truth is also seen in you now, because you are in him and he is in you. You love people the way that you saw Jesus love people. That's what's new. It's shown in the way that you love others, the way that Jesus loved others. One thing Jesus said was, love your enemies. Another famous love statement in the Bible. Start with the most difficult, unlovable, hard to be around, obnoxious person in your life. Now, I would say loving your enemies is considered graduate level work, and we want to work our way up to it, but we don't start there. You know, Jesus' friend, John, was called the beloved disciple, and he was so loved by Jesus that his letter, John, talks more about love than anything else. Like, everyone in the New Testament talks a ton about love, but John does the most. This was a foundational discovery. We love because he first loved us. We love, you and I love, because. It's amazing to think that 2,000 years ago, in an ancient world that we often think about as stiff or cold, like, how many times Jesus said to his friend John, I love you. Hey, John, you're my friend. It makes me happy to be with you. I love you. I love you, John. I wonder sometimes how John responded. Do you ever look away? Do you ever get embarrassed? It's a strange thing sometimes for us. Like, it can be difficult to just sit and receive love. I think of a little picture sometimes that helps me receive love from God. I remember one time going into the room of one of our children, a small child, one of our most rambunctious and strong-willed, just like her mother. She was fast asleep. You know how you can just like look at them and they're sleeping and they're so peaceful and so vulnerable and you're flooded with so much tenderness toward them. It's like you can't imagine ever being mad at them. And then they wake up and you can imagine it. As I stood there watching and thinking what a miracle this little body was and how I got to be the dad of this little body, the thought came to me, what I'm experiencing right now, watching this little child, is just an echo of what the one who made me experiences when he watches over me. I think of my father looking down from heaven on me and just go through my day. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. I know I'm inadequate, but thank you. And then as we receive that love, the most excellent way is simply to aim at loving other people. It's real simple. You don't need education. You don't need money. You don't need a resume. You don't need a title. It doesn't matter. This possibility lies before you. This is life in the kingdom of God. This is the most excellent way of the kingdom. You know, people go through life and we get all torn up over all kinds of things. I want to do this and I want to achieve that. How come I can't climb the ladder here? Love is available to you. You can love. As we close, I want to give you one real simple way that you can do this. Write down one positive characteristic about yourself, and that will help you to be grateful to God for his love. And then one positive characteristic about one other person. Just write it down. And it could be their helpful attitude or their sense of humor or how smart they are or that you just like to be around them. It could be anything. And then when you're with them, look them right in the eye and notice them. Notice their face. Notice their body language. Listen to them. Ask God for a sense of gratitude and admiration, and then just express it to them in a real simple, honest way. I decided one day to start doing this, and I was going to space out like three during the day, one in the early morning, one in the middle of the day, and one later in the evening. And I did it to the first person. I just paid attention to them and I spoke admiration into them. And by the time I was done, they had this big smile on their face. They were standing taller. Their shoulders were square. They were more alive. And it was so much fun that I couldn't wait until lunchtime to do it again. I just did it the very next person I saw. Same thing. And I think it was helpful for that person, but I was having so much fun that I had to do it again with the very next person I saw. The amazing thing was, I was trying to love other people, but I was the one getting happier. I wasn't worried about what I had to do. I wasn't preoccupied with solving problems or answering questions. I was just enjoying trying to love people. A friend called and I was so excited about this. I told him all about it. And then there was this silence on the phone and I realized he was waiting for me to love him. And so I explained to him that I already loved my quota for the day and I didn't want to overshoot. The reason you want to get started now is that it goes by so fast, this life. You don't want to wait because you're going to end up being one of two people in this life. Sometimes when we think about heaven and hell, we think primarily about a location someplace and what the condition of it will be like. But the primary reality about the idea of an eternal life and an eternal being is not so much about location. It's about transformation. Who do you become? Imagine two people. One person was just an outrageous giver and receiver of love. He made people feel cared for and welcome. He listened. He really listened. At work, people sought out his cubicle to celebrate when they won or mourn when they lost, or to get help when they were confused. At home, he was just the real deal. When he was wrong, he wouldn't get defensive. He would just confess and apologize. When he got hurt, he would forgive instead of holding grudges. He had a kind of knack for serving and helping. He could confront you real honestly, but stay connected with you. You know, other than that, he didn't have much of a life. He never had much money. He lived in a little place. He had a short little resume. He wasn't famous at all. He just had deep, abiding, life-changing, joy-producing, others-centered, God-rooted, hope-giving, and life-giving love. The other person was thoroughly unloving. He was well known for being a jerk at work. He always looked out for number one. He was always reflexively self-promotional and prided himself actually on always getting even if anyone had hurt him. His spouses became exes. His children were embittered. His colleagues felt betrayed. His friends felt deceived. He was a selfish, arrogant, isolated, hidden, materialistic, narcissistic, egomaniac. But other than that, he had a great life. Outside of utterly flunking love, he was brilliant at a lot of other stuff. Which would you choose? Jesus would say, choose love. And John would say, and Peter would say, and Paul would say, and Mary would say, it's the one reason we're here. It's the only reason we're here. It's not about programs. It's not about getting people to recite certain beliefs. This I believe to my core. No one who succeeds at love fails at life. And no one who fails at love succeeds at life. This is the reality of the kingdom of God in our midst. So let's get after it every day. Over these next several weeks, don't miss one of these messages and engage, keep up, discuss this with your small group, keep growing. What matters in this life is love. All right, let me pray for you. God, would you help us to just submit our lives to you? And as we open your word to 1 Corinthians 13, and as we read it, and as we read it over and over every day for the next several weeks, I pray that you would just continue to refine us, continue to shape us, continue to change our way of thinking, our way of behaving. God, would you help us to be formed by your love, your unconditional agape love for us. Help us to be so rooted in your love for us that it just flows from our lives. And God, I pray that it would change us. I pray that it would change the way we interact with everyone in our lives. I pray that it would change how we talk, how we behave, how we wait patiently, how we look at people. God, help us to see in all of those people what you see in them. And help us to figure out, God, in those moments, what we can do and what we can say, how we can live in such a way that they would feel our love, and probably more importantly, that they would feel your love coming from us. God, would you do that through us in these next several weeks? We look forward to what you're going to do. We look forward to studying more and continuing to grow. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.